Well, good morning, everybody. Genesis chapter 2 with me, if you would, this morning. I'm going to take one more look at the particular days of creation. Genesis chapter 2 hones in on one day in particular. You might remember, we'll just briefly remind ourselves of a couple of things. Back in Genesis chapter 1, we went through, the last time I had the opportunity to speak, the 6 days of creation. And again, I believe that those are 6 literal consecutive days in which the Lord formed the heavens and the earth. And we also mentioned, as we went through Genesis chapter 1, pardon me, this particular word for God that we see being used here in our scripture, actually the Hebrew word Elohim. And what it tells us is that God is a triune being made up of 3 separate but equal parts: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we see the creative acts of a triune Godhead laid out for us there in Genesis chapter 1 through those 6 days. And then on the 7th day, we see God resting after the work had been completing. We also see a couple of very interesting things that we mentioned. I hope that you would remember them. Particularly back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we see that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And we had mentioned during that time that means cherishing or brooding. Here's this mass, this ball, if you will. It was void, it was empty, and it was dark. But we see the Spirit of God hovering over it, cherishing it, if you will. And it was just reminded that this is where that the beloved Son of God would one day come. So this was a particular place, right? We thought about a little bit this morning that in the fullness of time is when these things took place for the Lord Jesus to step out of heaven and come to earth as a man and work here on our behalf. And then we saw, of course, at the end of chapter 1 in verse 31, that God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was morning, there was evening on the 6th day. So today what we really want to kind of do is take a look into that 6th day a little bit, the day in which the Lord created man. And that's pretty much what the entirety of chapter 2 is about. So perhaps if we could just read chapter 2 together. It's not all that long. We did read the first few verses of it when we talked about chapter 1. But let's just read the entirety of chapter 2 together, and we'll make a few comments on it this morning. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, we see in chapter 2 and verse 1, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In that day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of the garden to water the garden, and there it divided and became 4 rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it's the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave name to all livestock, and the birds of the heavens, and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Let's commit our time to the Lord, shall we? Our Father, again, we thank you for another opportunity to come together. Thank you for another great time that is a privilege for us to have to look into your word. Father, as we consider just these few verses together this morning, we pray that your Spirit would guide and direct in the things that are said. Help us, Father, to see the things that you would have us to see from these pages. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, chapter 2, right? Chapter 2 of Genesis. It's a great little passage. A couple of things in Genesis are among my favorite things to read about, particularly the story of the flood, perhaps my favorite story of the Old Testament. But this is a very interesting little story to me, and I hope that as we go through it, we can point out a few things that make it just so interesting to me. I think here in chapter 2, we begin to see a very special relationship between the Creator and His creation. If you will notice, just go back one particular page to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Look at what we read here. Moses records for us, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Then right back over to Genesis chapter 2 and look at verse 4 with me. "In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." You see the order sort of flip-flopped there, isn't it? And so I think we're beginning to see a very special relationship coming out of chapter 2. Chapter 1, we spent a lot of time, we put a lot of thought into the creation of the spheres themselves, the light, the heavens, the stars, and everything like that. But here, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Moses really hones in on this relationship between the Creator and man, Adam, whom we have called. You probably already know, but Adam just simply means red, right? Red or ruddy, sort of like the ground he was taken from. That's where we get that name from. We see here in the very get-go, the very start of it, beginning there in verse 4 and going into verse 5, that there hadn't been any rain on the earth. Matter of fact, I don't think that we see anything related to rain until the windows of the heavens burst open over in the story of the flood in Genesis chapter 7. But rather, there was this mist coming from the ground, right? Because people will say, well, you know, if there was no rain, how did those plants grow? You got to have rain, right? You got to have water some way or another. And we see there in verse 5, "There was no bush of the field yet in the land. No small plant of the field had yet sprung up, because the Lord had not caused it to rain. And there was no man to till the ground anyway." So we have to have all of these things in place, right? But we know that on that day, back over in verse 10, the Lord God made dry land appear. And also in that same day, we know that vegetation sprouted up. And this tells us how that could happen, because there was a mist coming out of the ground. Because what do you have to grow plant life? You got to have light and land and water. So there was light, there was land, there was a mist coming up from the land that gave water, that sprouted the vegetation, but yet there was no man. But verse 7 tells us, the Lord God. Now we have seen this phrase just once before in verse 4, "In that day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." And here we see in verse 7 again that phrase, the Lord God. Throughout chapter 1, we only saw the word God to tell us about this triune Godhead, Elohim. Here we see Lord God, and you will notice probably in your translation that's sitting in your lap right now, the word Lord is in all capital letters, right? That's Jehovah or Yahweh, some might would say. Our brother Mike Gagne always reads that whenever he reads from the Old Testament scriptures. So what we have here is we have a covenant-keeping, all-sufficient, Creator God is really what we have. We have a covenant-keeping, all-sufficient Creator God. When we put those two phrases together And that's important to our narrative as we go forward, because if we were to go on into chapter 3, we have a promise of a coming Savior after the fall of man. So we're establishing not only is he the Creator God, but he's a covenant-keeping God, and he is sure to his word and sure to his promises. And that also gives us a relationship, right? Gives us a close relationship when we can refer to him as Lord God, the one that we know, the one from whom we come. He formed man. You know, all through chapter 1, we read the little phrase, and God said, God said, God said. And it happened, right? God said, let there be light. And there was light. And when we thought about that particular verse a little bit, when we went through chapter 1 together, in the original language, as I understood it, the words were actually, God said, light, light. It wasn't like that there was some type of a time period between it. God said light, and instantly, light. Well, the same could have been true for man. God could have said man, and guess what? There would have been a man, instantly and immediately. But he didn't. Then the Lord God, verse 7 of chapter 2 tells us, formed the man from the dust of the ground. You think about that just for a second. Here is this Creator God, and again, we're honing in on the sixth day of creation here now, the day that man was created, reaching down from heaven, reaching down with loving hands and scooping dust, scooping dirt out of the ground that he had just made appear, right? I think it was day 3 that dry land appeared. So he's scooping down into this. And people will say, well, you can't really make anything out of dust. You ever wiped your hand across the dust? Well, don't forget. The Holy Spirit is very clear to point out to us, just a verse ahead of this, there was a mist coming out of the ground to water the ground. So he's got this moistened, dusty dirt, and he takes his hands, and he forms this little me. For lack of a better term, he forms this little thing. And you know, people like to say, you can use your sanctified imagination. I don't know that that's really all that good, because we shouldn't add to or take away from the Word of God. But I can, you know, you just, it's just, it's such a touching thing to me to think about God reaching down and grabbing some dirt and shaping it and forming it. And he's got this little lump of dirt in his hand. And, you know, he could have said man. And that little lifeless lump of dirt would have got up and walked off, because he's God. He could have done that. But he didn't. He goes one step further. We read there just after where we stopped, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Who would have ever thought, right? The very breath that is in you now is God breathed. And if that doesn't make you just want to praise and worship the Lord, then, well, you and I, we have a different thought on some things, because that's incredible for me to think about over the time of the last week, thinking about these things, to think, you know, as a kid, Daddy would say things like, you ought to be thankful, you know, everything comes from God. And you're like, well, yeah, I know that. We've been taught that. But then you spend a little time digging into it to prepare for a time together like we have here this morning. You thought, wow, my very breath. It had to originate from somewhere, right? There is nothing, there's absolutely nothing that you and I don't owe to God. Not a thing. Life itself, physical life, here, now, with the breath that we breathe, and the only way that you'll ever have eternal life is through his beloved Son. You owe that to him too. Because we can do nothing. We're dirt. And one day, if the Lord tarries and doesn't call his own home to be with him, to meet him in the air, that's what you'll go back to one day. He tells the two, Adam and Eve, that over in chapter 3. He says, you are dust, and to dust you will return. So he says that he formed him out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Think about all the integral things that had to go on in there. God takes dirt, right? Forms up this little guy, this little fellow here, and he bends down and he breathes into his nostrils. And then all of a sudden, inside of that little clump of dirt comes a heart, lungs, all the things of our body, bones, mind, everything that we can think of, all God breathed into this little creation. What a God. What a praiseworthy God. And so verse 8 tells us that the Lord God, he planted a garden. Planted a garden in a little place that they called Eden. In the east of it, it says, and that's where he put the man that he had formed. So right from the very get-go, we see that God has created a creature, has given him life, and then given him a place to be. And in that garden, God, the Lord God, we see, made the ground to spring up every tree that is pleasant, every tree that is good for food. So we have this little living creature put in this garden. I was reminded of the words of David, Psalmist David. You need not turn there. You know these words very well. David said in Psalm 139, he said, "You have formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame is not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." See, David had a real understanding of what he was, right? Real understanding, honestly, when I read those verses, or when I read those verses, a real understanding of what his mother was. David knew that he is formed of dust. He's formed of the earth, this red, like we see for the word Adam. And so was his mom, right? So when he speaks of, when I was intricately woven in the depths of the earth, well, he's speaking of his mother's womb, right? In the depths of the earth that made up his mom. It is at least the way that I had thought of that. So what we need to take away from that is God is still in the business of making people. Every little one, thinking about little Sawyer and some of the other ones that we pray for on Wednesday night, still growing, still developing there in the womb, God weaving them together. Verse 10 tells us that there's a river. See, we still haven't had any mention of rain, right? But we know that there was a river placed there in the garden that flowed out of it. And the purpose of that river was to water the garden. Bible scholars would tell us that this word Eden literally is delight. Literally means delight. Let me ask you about your job. You go to work every morning and call your job delight. Because that's kind of what Adam had ahead of him every day, right? Adam had a place of delight to go to. He was to work the ground and he was to keep it. That was his place to be. That was his task that he was given by the Lord. He was put there to keep it and to tend to it. And it was the delight. The true master gardener, if you would. Notice that the river divides into four, and I'll do my best not to butcher those names again of those four rivers, but I do want to draw your attention to verse 12. Verse 12 caught my eye a little bit, mainly because I did not know when I came to the word delium, if that's even the proper way to say it, which one of those letters needed to be silent, the B or the D. But I did remember from high school English class that if you have a B and a D beside each other, one of them doesn't speak. One of them is silent. So I go in last night to the room and I ask Laura, I said, "Okay, Laura, which one of these, is it delium or is it delium?" And she said, "Well, it would be one of the two, that's for sure." So I went and I looked it up. And this popped up when I looked it up. Delium is actually, it's a fragrant resin from a tree. And it's related to myrrh. Even here in the garden, in this perfect place, we have this subtle little reminder of the coming day when one was going to be brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, because there was one coming who would take my place on the cross of Calvary, one who would bear my sins in his body. And I thought, wow, what a great little thing just to have that right here in this little bitty bit as we begin to think about the creation time. And the gold in that land was good. We know that as a king, the Lord Jesus is the King of Kings, and He is the good and righteous King. We know that there were two trees, at least. There were lots of them, but there are two trees that are pointed out in particular to us. Verse number 9 tells us about those, the tree of life that was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If we were to go on into chapter 3, we will see that it was of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, which Adam was commanded in verse number 17 not to eat of, that he did, right? We know that this creature failed. He disobeyed. He ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that he was not supposed to, both he and his wife, and it was pronounced upon them that they would surely die. And we see that there's a flaming sword at the end of chapter 3 that is put in front of the tree of life to guard the way to it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not guarded anymore, according to the end of chapter 3, because really that ship has sailed, right? That fruit had already been eaten. But the fruit of the tree of life had to be guarded. If you hold your finger right here in chapter 2 of Genesis and go over to Revelation chapter 22, we'll go from one side of the Bible to the other. You can tell everybody this morning that you were at a meeting and we went all the way through the Bible, and you wouldn't be telling the complete story, because we're going to flip from front all the way to back. If you look here in Revelation chapter 22, which of course would be the completion of the canon of Scripture for us, John says, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, brightest crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, and also on either side of this river, tree of life, with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him." One of the things that always causes me to just stop for a second and think about the goodness of God is when I see these things in the very opening of Scripture like this, and then I see them at the end of Scripture in the same manner. Because remember, we had already spoken just briefly this morning of this Lord God, this covenant-keeping, all-sufficient Creator God. Well, just a few chapters from here, do you remember what showed up after the flood? It was a rainbow, right? Do you know what you find over in Revelation chapter 4 around the throne of God? You find a rainbow. Because there was a promise associated with that rainbow, right? "I will never again destroy the earth by a flood." A promise that was made to 8 people, 8 living people on the face of the earth. But yet it was a promise of God, and a promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God who cannot change thought it sufficient enough that he made a promise to 8 people that symbol is around his throne. Tree of life will be in heaven. And it won't be a river flowing out of the earth to water a garden, but it will be a river flowing from the throne of God to water that tree of life and bring healing to the nations. It's great, wonderful little things that I've liked to think about the last couple of days. Well, then God decides, I got this man in this garden. Free run of the garden, just don't eat out of those two trees and you're good. Keep this garden. You need to work in it. You need to take care of it. Then God decides, thankfully, that Adam didn't need to do that alone. Adam needed a helper. Now, I read a helper fit for him. If you have a KJV in your Bible, in your lap, you probably read a helpmeet, right? I think it's the King James terminology. So God said in verse 18, the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." And then we are reminded in verse 19 that it was out of the ground that the Lord God had already formed up all the animals. We read about that back in chapter 1. All the animals and all the livestock and the birds of the air. So he parades every one of these by Adam. So really, when all the animals come two by two to Noah, that's the second time they've been paraded by a person, right? Because they all have to come by Adam, and Adam has to give them a name. Now, Kent Hovind, who used to run the Creation Science Museum, he had said at one time that outside of King Solomon, he believed Adam was the smartest person that ever lived because of what he had to do and giving names to all of the animals and making his way as, you know, the man of the earth there for a time. So Adam gives a name to all of these animals. Now think about that with me for just a second. Every animal, every bird, every piece of livestock comes by you, and you notice something. Mr. and Mrs. Elephant, and there's Mr. and Mrs. Kangaroo, and there's Mr. and Mrs. Blackbird. It's just Mr. Adam. That he had to figure that out, didn't he? He had to figure out that there's not a helper fit for him. There was not another one like him. And we see that there at the end of verse 20. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. And the Lord had said that that's not good, up in verse 18. All the other creative acts we read, God saw that it was good in the morning and evening, right? He said, this is not good that Adam is alone. So what did he do? Well, he goes from being the master gardener to the great physician, and he puts Adam to sleep and opens him up and takes out a rib. And he took that rib and he fastened that rib into a woman. And he brought her to Adam. And look at what Adam says in verse 23. Remember now, I'm reading from the ESV this morning. Adam says, this at last. He's seen all of the other animals come by. He'd seen all of the other birds fly by. And he says, at last, finally, this is like me. This is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. Darby said, this time it is. He had seen everything else that had happened. And he looked at Adam. He looked at Eve and he said, this time that's like me. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And then we have this institution of marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Bill McDonald stated it very well, I thought, as I was reading a little bit this week. Our brother Bill said, woman was taken not from Adam's head to dominate over him, nor from his feet to be trodden down, but from under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. I thought, wow, that's a great way to look at God using that rib to create a woman. Our time is quickly getting away from us, but there are a couple of things that I want to bring out of this chapter that have stuck in my head the last couple of weeks. First of all, if you go back to verse 15 of chapter 2 with me. Verse 15 of chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Man was designed to work. Man had a particular thing to do. There was a work that needed to be done. There was this garden. Now, again, it was pleasurable work, right? It was the perfect place. It was fantastic before the fall, before the entrance of sin into the world. There were no thorns or thistles. Adam was not going to have to sweat. He was just going to be in the garden. He was going to tend to it. He was going to work in it without having all of the laborious things that we have to go through. And that's again brought out to us over in chapter 3. After the fall of man, the Lord God says, because of this, the ground is cursed because of you, and it'll bring forth thorns and thistles, and by the sweat of your brow will you eat bread all the days of your life. But man was designed to work, and I think that's important to us. For us to remember that even right from the very beginning, there's a job that man has to do. In this case, it was keeping the ground. And he would, of course, use that. They would have eaten from the garden, right? It would have helped to take care of his family, provided them a place to be, provided them with food. No different from man today. Man should provide for those in his own household. But there's another work for the believer to be about. The Lord Jesus, one of the earlier things that we hear him say, probably one of the first things that we hear him say, is after his parents had left and 3 days later they came back and find him in the temple, right? As a young man, he said, did you not know I must be about my father's business? There's a work to be done. Again, another picture of the coming day when there was going to be one who could redeem this fallen creation. And then we see, secondly, that marriage is established. And it's established in a perfect order. It's established between a man and a woman, which God had put by His design that He would have. You see, God cannot change. His ways are perfect. His ways are ordered, and they are eternal. And these things don't change. There was no mistake. Recently, I've been reading some things in the news and talking with some friends about some people who are going through some things that are contrary to God's plan for marriage, being between a man and a woman. And a fellow was very quick to point out, if you think that God evolves, you're out of your mind. Scripture tells us very clearly, very plainly, that God is the same yesterday and today and forever. It is man that has fallen short of God's standard. It's not God changing His standards. That doesn't happen. God still today requires a standard. But it's a standard you will never live up to on your own. It's a standard I'll never live up to on my own. So praise God, He's created a way. He's brought salvation through His beloved Son to come and to rescue us and to redeem us and make us free from sin and able to be with Him in heaven one day when this paradise is re-established, the new heavens and the new earth, where that sin will no more ever be able to enter in. So what, right? There's always a little so what we like to bring out. And our so what this morning as we wind up our time together is back in verse 7. Really just one little phrase of verse 7 right there at the beginning of it. Then the Lord God formed man. How about that? Again, bringing back to our minds that the God of heaven reached down, scooped up some dirt with His hands, and He formed a man. One other place with me, if you would, John chapter 10, over to the Gospel of John. This will be the last thing that we look at here today. John chapter 10. You probably have already started to quote the words in your mind if you caught up on our little phrase there. John chapter 10, the Savior says there in verse 27, "My sheep hear My voice, I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." We've talked about this triune Creator God. And now we've talked about Him reaching out of heaven and forming with His hands from the dust of the earth a man and giving him physical life. And we see this one, the lovely Lord Jesus, who has come to give eternal life. And it's those same hands. Because remember, He's eternal. His ways are perfect. His ways are ordered. He cannot change. And it's those same hands that give physical life, that now, once that you surrender to Him as the Lord of your life, has you firmly in that grasp, holding you for all of eternity. So our question this morning for everyone, you've all been formed by the hand of God. The question this morning is, do you know the Lord Jesus as your own? Are you being held still in the hand of God? Are you trusting in Him alone, not of your works? You see, man didn't form himself. Man can't save himself. This is the work of God, creative acts of God, salvationary acts of God. Is He yours, is the question. Are you still in His hands, safe and secure? If not, today is the day. Don't delay and come to Him. Father, we thank You for this little brief time. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity that we can have to come and to read from Your Word. Father, even though we barely scratch the surface of it, Lord, We thank you for what we do see. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand some of these things, to guide us and to be our helper. Father, we thank you most of all for the gift of the Lord Jesus, for this one who has come, this one who has promised us that if we are his, we are safe in his hands. And not only are we safe in his hands, but Father, we are safe in yours. And there's no one that can take that away from us. Father, if there are any listening this morning that don't know that for sure, that don't know that they have salvation in the Lord Jesus, Father, we pray that your Spirit would work in them, convict them of their sins, and they too would take the Lord Jesus as their own. Thank you again for the time. Thank you for our day. We just pray that you would dismiss us now with your blessing. Watch over us, bring us back together again tonight for our Bible study, and protect us and keep us through our week. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.